good to be here this evening, and we trust the Lord will bless our considerations together. We're going to be looking at the last of these feasts, and so we'll be looking at Leviticus 23 again initially, please. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and shall do no servile work therein. Now, verse 39, Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. That is the initial reading, the Lord's blessing on his word. Now, we're really coming at the summing up of this whole plan that God has set out in his word here tonight. And so I'll just bring us right from the beginning very quickly. Here we have where our experience with God begins. And let's just go there, because we need assurance, we need certainties. And in present circumstances, it's good to go back to basics and know where we are. It all began, our experience with God all began with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no link with God. There can be no life with God. There can be no salvation for the soul without going back to what the Passover speaks of, the death of the Lamb, reminding us of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Now, that's where we began. And if we're going to have a journey with God, if we're going to ultimately enter into the joys of what we have here, the eternal state with God, recognizing God as all in all, enjoying the blessings of the new heavens and new earth, there must be a beginning with God. You just cannot possibly arrive at the end without starting at the beginning. And so, the Passover, the sacrifice of Christ, trusting in him as Saviour, just as those people trusted in the fact the blood was on the door, we trust in the fact that Christ has died for us on the cross. That's where we began with God. As a result of that, that has affected the rest of our life. This Feast of Unleavened Bread, again, one of the two, and the other one's tonight, that is a 7-day feast, it represents the rest of our life. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ our Passover being sacrificed for us, let us keep the feast. And it's talking about this, using pictorial language. Let us live the rest of our life with leaven, with all that is evil out of it. In other words, we don't gain our salvation by our good works, but those who are saved should live a life that shows they have done with evil, they have done with sin, and that should be our testimony as we live before this world. So the sacrifice comes first, then the life that shows we truly have trusted Christ, and then the Feast of First Fruits reminds us the person we have trusted is alive. He has come back from the dead, he rose from the dead, having defeated the foe, and that is something that is at the very basis of our salvation. The Saviour lives, and that's a great statement and a great truth. Well, then we came through the centre here. We found that now in our present day, God is doing something very special. He is gathering out of all the nations of the world a people for himself. He is building what he calls his church. And he's going to come back soon, and he's going to take those who belong to him back to heaven, and they'll be with him forever. But in the meantime, the nation of Israel that this was all given to has been set aside because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, their opposition to God's plan. They have, God didn't, wasn't taken by surprise, but they have been set aside at this point of time. So what we have in these last three is the restoration of that nation. Yes, we will have gone to heaven, but God will gather his people from the four corners of the earth. The Feast of Trumpets reminds us of verses that tell us the trumpet will sound and the people of Israel will be gathered together again. Again, the nation will be brought together. And at this point here, we looked at the fact that they will come to repentance. We went to Zechariah and we saw there, they shall look upon him whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. There will be a deep repentance, a recognition, we have been wrong. We rejected our Messiah, and they will own him. And that's what that feast is a reminder. Remember, in itself, it was looking back through the year saying, we need our sins to be covered, but it's pointing forward to the time when they recognize their wrong, recognize their sin, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we're talking about that in regard to the nation, what about the individual? Each person has to come to a point in their experience where they repent before God and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The final feast is the second of the seven-day feasts, and so it represents something that is ongoing, the Feast of Tabernacles. And I want to look at the things that were mentioned in this passage that tell us what that particular feast is all about. It's at the end of the harvest year. Now remember, this is all harvest. It starts here, goes right to there. The harvest begins here with the barley harvest. We move on to the wheat harvest. This is then the bringing in of all the fruits of the land. And finally, the Feast of Tabernacles is a looking back and seeing how God has blessed us, and for the people, how God has blessed them through the year. That completes their 7 month of the sacred year, bringing the harvest to a completion. It is at this point after there that they get the rain for putting the seed in, and at this point, the latter rain to bring on the harvest. But let's look here and see what happens at the Feast of Tabernacles. In the passage we read, there are two things that this feast speaks of. First of all, in verse number 39, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land. So what's happening here is they are having a seven-day rejoicing over the fruit that has been given to them in the year that has passed. And I want to just generalize that in our thinking tonight. This is called, in another passage, the Feast of Ingathering, the feast that represents the fact that the harvests have all been gathered in. Do we ever stop to think about the fruit that God has granted in our lives? Do we ever have a little hesitation like they have here, these 7 days, where they look back and they look at God's blessings? The harvest, the ingathering. I wonder if we have fruit in our lives. There's joy in a harvest, you know. There's always joy at the time of harvest when we see the results of it. That's the physical labour. What about in a spiritual sense? What about in our lives? Has there been, let's go back a year. Let's go back through the year. Has there been fruit in your life and mine? Have we seen God doing things that we rejoice in our experiences? Now, if we think of our gathering together, let's look at it collectively, and then we'll come to the individual. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're spoken to about the local assembly, the gathering of Christians, and it says, one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. You see, that's the fruit. We need planters, we need waterers. We need those who will come in and do the work. But we will look to God for the increase. And I'm sure as these people look back through the year, they would remember the labour involved in planting the seed. They would think of all that had been involved in the bringing in of the harvest. But they would have to at this point say, but God was the one who gave us the increase. And if your life and mine, and if the local testimony is to have fruitfulness, is to have a time of rejoicing that this feast speaks about, there will have to have been the labour. There will have to have been the planting and the watering in the testimony. But of course, that's true of us in general. Remember in Galatians chapter 5, we read about another fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Well, instead of going through the 9 mentions, let's say it's Christ-likeness. Love, joy and peace and long-suffering, those lovely things that all speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. Has that been produced in your life and mine? Can we look back through the year and thank God for the fruitfulness that has been seen in a personal way in our experiences? We should be developing, you know. We should be becoming more like Christ. As we go through the circumstances, look back to salvation, if you want to do it in that broader picture, look right back to the day of salvation and say, what has God done in my life? Have I been available for Him to produce fruit that'll be for His honour and for His glory? In the next chapter in Galatians, it says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. These people have sown their barley, they have sown their wheat, they have sown the other crops, the corn and the wine, the vine, and all of that has now been gathered in, and they are seeing the fruit of their labour. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you know, we can expect and we know that God will produce the results of what has been put into our life and testimony and experience. He that soweth to the flesh, well, that's not what we want to do. He that soweth to the Spirit reaps life everlasting. It's a wonderful thing to be bringing in the harvest from being busy in the things of God. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus says this, you look out, and you try and work out when it was he said this, you look out and you say it's 4 months to harvest. He said, I want to tell you something. The harvest is already here. Yes, it was probably 4 months to the beginning of their barley harvest, maybe. He was talking about the spiritual harvest. He says, you look out on this, the fields are white already to harvest. And he said, if only you could be involved in that, the sower and the reaper could enjoy things together. He'd just been talking to a woman from Samaria who responded to his message and received Christ as Saviour, and she was saved. And that's what he's talking about. There's a harvest. I wonder if there's going to be any harvest brought in at this point of time. Any souls saved. That's a great harvest. That's tremendous fruit. If someone can hear the word of the Lord Jesus and respond to him as Saviour, that'll be fruit. That'll be wonderful. That'll be the harvest. And so the Lord says that needs to be done. Yeah, I remember years ago noting at the end of Matthew chapter 9, I think it is, and the Lord says to his disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And he gets them to pray about it. And he gets them to think about the need for those. He's talking again of the spiritual harvest. He's looking at the souls of men who need to be saved. He's saying, go out there, pray for someone to be sent. I thought that's a good thing. That's a good exhortation to pray about that. Do you know what I found in the next chapter? He sent them. He sent them. And you know, if God exercises your heart in regard to the need, it's quite likely that God will take you up to meet the need. That's the way God works. He stirs your heart, gives you a desire for those around. Doesn't matter what it is, doesn't have to be in a big way. Maybe it's just amongst the neighbours, maybe it's a little help here or there. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth labourers. There'll be a harvest. Wouldn't it be nice to be one of the reapers, to be there as the harvest is brought in? Psalm 126 and 6. We love that verse, don't we? He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Earnestness in the sowing. Earnestness in the matters involved in the harvest. You'll come back bringing the sheaves with great rejoicing. That's what this was. This was a feast of rejoicing. This was an occasion where there was much joy, much blessing as they thought about what God had done. And we should be a happy people as we look at what God has done in our lives and in our circumstances. Now come to verse 40. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Now, why is that? Verse 42, you shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, by booths, we mean temporary shelters. The Bible tells us here about the branches of the palm trees and the boughs of thick trees and the willows. And these would have been used to make temporary shelters called booths, little tabernacles, if you like, little tents. And they made these and they were to dwell in them for 7 days during this period. And it was meant to be a reminder of all the way that God had led them, not only to themselves, but as we saw in the previous feast, their generations would say, why are we living under these things? Why are we dwelling in these boughs these 7 days? And they would say, well, you know, when we were saved out of Egypt, God brought us through the wilderness in temporary shelters. He gave us shelter and cared for us. And this is to remind us of it. Isn't it good if we keep remembering the way the Lord has led us? Sad if we accept all the blessings and then fail to sit down and think and praise and thank God for what he has done. That's why he set aside 7 days for them. It was actually 8 days. It's an interesting one. 7 days, you do this, and on the eighth day. So it all got extended. Joy does, you know. When we come to the blessings of God, they would look back. Now, can we look back? How has God led you through your life and experience since you were saved? He led them through a wilderness. What does it say? He brought them out of the land of Egypt. We saw the Passover save them from the judgment of Egypt. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was to remember how he brought them out in haste from Egypt. And now here at the end of the year of feasts, they're remembering again what he did as he brought them out, giving them the necessary shelter and caring for them in the journey. God has done that for each one of us who are saved. We have something we can bless God for in the way he has cared for us. So, two things, rejoicing in fruitfulness and recalling God's faithfulness, if you like, as two things that will be reminded here in that feast. But come over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 9. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, so that's this feast, every seventh year, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, that is, they haven't experienced the things you have, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Yeah, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? This is what happens once every 7 years, at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. So as the cycle would go round, when it came up to the seventh year, apart from all the other things they did, they would have the Word of God read to them. Wonderful thing, you know, to have the Word of God read. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God. We need to be reminded of what God has done. And this is one of those occasions, although we said it really covered them all, when the people had to come and appear before the Lord. So they had to go up to Jerusalem. The men had to go up to Jerusalem, and they appeared before the Lord, and they spent that time there, and they listened to the reading of the scriptures, the reading of the Old Testament, reading of the law, I would imagine, just those early books of the Bible. But it's so that they would know. It says, read it before all of them, the people, the men, the women, the children, the stranger, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God and observe to do it. So that's the reason for the reading of Scripture. Now, we may well see an example of that if we get to it, but every 7 years, good, isn't it, to listen to the Word of God? It's good to read the Word of God. I remember being in an assembly where there were, visiting there, and they didn't feel that there was anyone able to expound the scriptures, and they'd sort of let their midweek meeting sort of drop away. They weren't doing it. And I said to them, well, look, when you come together, just read a chapter, read a couple of chapters. It's the word of God that's important. Never mind if no one knows what to say about it, read it. It's a living word, and we need to read the word of God whether anything is said about it or not. This is what they did. I know in Nehemiah they read it and gave the sense, but the important thing was the actual word of God. So they're reading it here that they may hear, that they may learn, and they may fear the Lord your God. They would hear of all the instructions that had been given, and they would then learn to know the Lord. And then it says in verse 13, and their children, which have not known anything. In other words, there are those in our companies who haven't had any experience of God's things. They haven't known the things that the older ones have experienced in their life. They wouldn't have known about, well, they'd have heard about it, of course. All these feasts were for that purpose. But they wouldn't have experienced the journey through the wilderness. They wouldn't have experienced the actual night of Passover. But they can learn it through the listening to the reading of the scriptures. And they were to do this as long as you live in the land, whither you go over Jordan to possess it. So there's a third thing. The Feast of Tabernacles was for rejoicing in the fruitfulness of the season. It was for recalling the faithfulness of God in the wilderness. And it was every seventh year for the reading of the law. And we think that those things are the major points about this looking back. Of course, let's not forget, it has a future aspect. The Lord Jesus is going to come back again. He'll gather the nation together. They'll repent as they recognize him as their Messiah. And he will then rule through this millennial time, rest, peace, and blessing, it says here. All those things that mean that the nation will settle down under the rulership of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that going to be tremendous? You know, the world is looking for a man. The world doesn't care who it is as long as he has what is involved to bring the world together. There's so much trouble, there's so much war and all those things and economic problems, and they would love for some man to rise up who could take control. They would soon give it to him if he was able to do it. And the man of sin will do that, of course. He will be able to appear to have that rulership. And there'll be more and more evil in this world. Only the Lord Jesus will solve that. He will come and he will judge all those who oppose the man of sin. He'll be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. The Lord Jesus comes in all the grandeur of his person. And he will set up what this speaks of, the time of peace and rest in this world. We're all looking forward to that, I'm sure. Let's have a look at another verse before we identify three occasions. Let's go to Zechariah and chapter 14. Now we're at the second last book in the Old Testament now, so let's go there. We've been here before. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now this is in a future day when the Lord is reigning on the earth. We found in chapter 12 is what lined up with the Feast of Atonement when they're all mourning. In chapter 14, his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. He's there to reign. And now they all have to come up every year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. I think that's most intriguing that should come at that point of time. You see, this feast was an acknowledgement of blessing. It was a recognition of what God had done in their lives as a nation. But in a future day, everyone will be required to come up for this feast. And if they don't, if they refuse to come up, there'll be no rain. And that's exactly the point at which the rain usually came to allow them to do their seed ready for the harvest. The early rain, the Bible we read, the early and latter rain, this is the early rain here, they won't get it. And I was thinking this, if we fail to be thankful, if we fail to express our appreciation for what God has done, it may well be that God will withhold the blessing. He expects us to be thankful, you know. He expects us to bring our praises to him, to acknowledge his goodness. But if we fail, as these people, if they fail to come up and recognize all his blessings in this time of feast, this is in that future day, he'll just stop the rain. Why haven't we got the rain? We're looking for the blessing of God. We're looking for spiritual showers of blessing, aren't we? Are we ready for it? Are we able to receive it? Can we take it in if it were to come? Is there some reason why it's being withheld? Here, the blessing will be withheld if they don't show their thankfulness for what God has already done in their lives. Well, we were glad to show our appreciation for what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. We've trusted him as our Saviour, we belong to him, and we've followed that path through. But don't forget the blessings. Every day we're blessed by God. Let's give him thanks, and he will continue to pour out the blessings upon us. Now, what I want to do at this point is to look at three occasions, very briefly, three occasions where they kept this feast, and they were for very specific reasons. So can we go to 2 Chronicles, please? Second Chronicles chapter 5. And verse number 3. Well, we read. Let's read verse 1 and then I'll jump down to verse 3. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments he put among the treasures of the house of God. So what has Solomon done? He's finished building a house for God. Now, verse number 3. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast which is in the seventh month. So that is this feast here. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation, all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. Now come into chapter 7 and read verse 8. Also at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days, and so on. Now, what is all this about? Solomon has built a temple. And interestingly, the very moment, the time of the dedication of this temple was right at that Feast of Tabernacles. It seems to me to be appropriate. It was the result acknowledging the hand of God and the blessing in the work. It had taken a lot of work. A lot had been involved in it. But here on the very day that that temple is to be dedicated and the service of God to begin, it is the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. There must have been rejoicing. That's what it's all about. There must have been thankfulness for blessing. You read those 2 chapters through and you listen to the prayer of Solomon as he dedicates it all to God. You know, I think we too can be those who, as we look back in our lives, can dedicate to God what belongs to him in our experiences. Do we feel that we have given to him these lives of ours to use for his purpose? That's perhaps something we can think about as Solomon drew everyone aside. I wonder if he waited for this day. I wonder if he just had the work done and wait, or did it just finish now? It was the Feast of Rejoicing, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Recognition of God's blessing, where he was able to dedicate this temple. Now, we'll see another one in Nehemiah. And this one, it's quite interesting here, because this must have been a 7th year, it looks like. In Nehemiah chapter 7, and it says here, and I just want to tell you what was happening. It came to pass when the wall was built, And so that's what has happened. The wall had been broken down around Jerusalem. Nehemiah's gone back and he's built the wall. Now the last verse of that chapter, the last statement, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded to Israel. So they want to hear the word of God. This is on this same occasion. This is this seventh month of the year. They wanted to hear the word of God. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, morning until midday, and he kept on doing that. He opened the book, verse 5, he opened the book in the sight of all the people. Verse 8, so they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So here's another occasion, perhaps a little earlier it seems in the month, but another occasion when they did what normally happened here. What is it? The reading of the book of the law. And I want to emphasize that tonight. That is something of importance to everyone. Read the word of God. You'll never get to know God without reading his word. You'll never be able to appropriately bring the praises and thanksgiving that God deserves unless we read his word. And so, the dedication of the temple, at the building of the wall. Now, our final reading is in John 7, and a very interesting reading it is. John chapter 7, and I'll read verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So that's where we are. Verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So it's halfway through the feast. But then finally, and what's really important, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Speaking, of course, of the Spirit of God who would come into all who believe. Let me think about this. These people have been up here at the Feast of Tabernacles in John's Gospel, and they have been going through the process, well, let's say. They've been offering the offerings. They've been, perhaps, they may have even been dwelling in these booths. People tend to do all the technicalities without thinking of the meaning. They may have been dwelling in the booths. They may have been doing everything. But the Lord Jesus gets up on that last day and he says, if any man thirsts. And what he knows is this, that many of the people have just gone through a legal order of things and they have no real appreciation of what it was all about. And he's inviting them. If there's anyone among you is thirsting for God, I wonder with the Ethiopian eunuch, he went up to Jerusalem. I wonder if he went up for one of these feasts. Because on the way back, he still hadn't found what he wanted. These were called, it was pointed out, I think John was pointing out earlier in the day, it says the Feast of the Jews. It had lost its significance. It was no longer apparently recognized as God's things and God's work. It was just what they did. And the Lord Jesus says, if any man, is there anyone out there who with all that they have done, all the procedures they've gone through, they're still thirsty? There must be. There must be so many people in this world who go through religious observances, who attend this and go to that and bow down to this, and they're still thirsty. They still haven't received that which brings satisfaction to their soul. The Lord Jesus says, I am the one who can satisfy you. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And you know, if we want a Saviour, if we want to be saved, if we want to be satisfied, if we want to be in heaven, we're going to need the Lord Jesus as the one who provides us with the living water. And he can do that. He did it in chapter 4 for the woman at the well. The water that I will give you will be such that you'll never thirst again. And here, it seems so significant on this final day, when all the feasts of the year are concluded, and the Feast of Rejoicing particularly has just come to its conclusion, the Lord says, I'm here. I'm the answer to all these feasts. I'm the one who really can give you the satisfaction that you're trying to find in the observance of these feasts. I can do it. And he can, you know. He is the water of life. He is the one that we partake of to find total and complete satisfaction. He's the only one who can do it. Men and women without Christ will go on thirsting right through their lives. They will never, ever come to true satisfaction till they partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, his Spirit enters into you. You have the satisfaction of peace with God. For after all, isn't that what this is all about? Isn't that what this whole thing is about? The ultimate coming into this final state of peace, wherein dwells righteousness, new heavens and new earth, God in control, the eternal state. That's where it's all aiming for. And we want to see that every one of us can look forward to that. The nation of Israel, for them, it'll be the arrival of their Messiah, his reigning over the earth, bringing them through that millennial period at rest in the earth. Do you remember, I shouldn't get sidetracked, do you remember in John chapter 1, Nathanael, when he came to the Lord said to him, "An Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." He looked with surprise and said, "How do you know me? How do you know?" He'd never met the Lord. And the Lord said, "I saw you under the fig tree." Well, when you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw you. What did that mean? Do you know how this time of millennial glory is described? Every man under his own vine and under his own fig tree. Every man in total peace with full fruitfulness around him, enjoying the peace of that time. And the Lord was pinpointing for Nathanael. You were thinking about the millennium, weren't you? You were thinking about the Messiah. You were thinking about a coming day of peace. And Nathanael was so surprised. He said, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." The Lord knew what was in his heart. He was looking forward to the coming day of peace. He was sitting under his fig tree thinking about it. And then he met the person who's going to do it, the Lord Jesus himself. Have you got a Saviour? Have we all got a Saviour? Isn't it wonderful to have a Saviour and know that he's going to bring peace? No matter what the circumstances come into our lives that come and go, ultimately we have this. We have peace. It is well, what does the hymn say? It is well with my soul. And we can sit down, as it were, under the vine and the fig tree, and we can see the blessings of God around us, knowing this, that everything is well because we have the Lord Jesus Christ and we've experienced him in our lives, we've enjoyed him from day to day, but we're going to enjoy him forever because soon he will come again. For Israel, it's an earthly scene, starts with redemption from Egypt, finishes with them restored, with the Lord reigning over them, acknowledging their Messiah. For us, it starts when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Saviour who died for us, and it leads on till we're with him in the heavenly glory, because that's what he promises to do for each of us. We trust the Lord will give us joy, as this feast is meant to do, joy in all the blessings that God has given to us. Now let's pray.